Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to be kind of closing out our portion on the Beatitudes tonight. So we've been in Matthew chapter 5, if you've been tracking with us. We've gone through the Beatitudes, and so we're going to be wrapping up that portion tonight. But before we get to the text that we're going to be focusing on, I wanted to start by sharing a story out of John 18. You're going to know this story, but I want to give some context to what we're going after tonight, because I believe the Lord really has an invitation for us and wants to prepare us and equip our hearts to be ready. Everybody say, be ready. So in John 18, this is the narrative when Jesus is arrested in the garden. We know the story, right? He's betrayed by Judas. Everybody say, boo. Judas betrays him. And side note, don't be a Judas. But he's betrayed. And he's taken before Pilate, and we see a conversation in John 18, 33 through 36. This is Jesus and Pilate. It says, Pilate entered his headquarters, called Jesus, and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus responds, and this is what he says, my kingdom is not of this world. Basically, he says, yes, I am a king. But the way my kingdom operates is not the same as the kingdoms of this world. He goes on to say, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. I love it in the message. He says, my kingdom doesn't consist of what you see around you. If it did, my followers would fight so that I wouldn't be handed over. But I am not that kind of king, not the world's kind of king. So what we've been seeing as we've been going through the Beatitudes is we've been seeing that the kingdom of Jesus is in complete contrast to the kingdom of the world. We've been looking at these attitudes and these the way that when the rule and the reign of God is established in the heart of a human, that all of a sudden the way we live and function is totally different than that of the world. Jesus reveals to Pilate the origin of his kingdom is different. He's so different, we see that in the Beatitudes, that it's the poor in spirit that obtain the kingdom. That those who mourn are happy. The meek inherit the earth. Satisfaction comes from hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's the merciful who receive mercy. The pure in heart see God. Peacemakers are called sons of God. We've been discovering that in this dialogue, in this teaching of Jesus, that the invitation of Jesus to his disciples never was pray a prayer and go on about your life however you wish. The invitation was follow me. You see, the rule and the reign of God, that is the kingdom. It's where he rules, where he reigns. And the rule and reign of God in both the life of the individual, so you, and then collectively in the community, operates a certain way. Jesus tells Pilate, he says, hey, listen, if my kingdom were like the kingdom of the world, all my followers, all my guys, like we wouldn't be here having this conversation. They would be fighting you. We would be at war. We actually see in the beginning of John 18, they're in a garden and they're there and we see that Judas comes and they have this moment, this interaction. And then all of a sudden, Peter gets the bright idea and he pulls out a sword and he chops a dude's ear off. This guy's name was Malchus. Everybody say Malchus. Malchus got his ear cut off. So what we see happening is they're coming to get him. Peter draws the sword, cuts off his ear, And Jesus responds, and he stops it. He kind of rebukes Peter, but then he does the craziest thing. He does the craziest thing to his enemy, to the one who's coming to arrest him, to march him to his crucifixion. Do you know what he does? He touches his ear and he heals him. He heals his enemy. This kingdom is different. We see in this moment in John 18, it's so interesting that they're in a garden. And we see that there's men coming with torches and weapons and lanterns. We see in the darkness human torches trying to overthrow and overpower the light of the world. In a garden, the first Adam face to face with the last Adam. We see this confrontation, this moment. There's a clash of light and darkness. The kingdom of Jesus clashing with the kingdom of darkness. And so that brings us to our text tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read these to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you. Remember, we talked about it. Blessed means happy. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I find it so fascinating that we went through the list, right? Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, hunger, thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. We go through this list that all of those qualities really exemplify humility, right? Like if you think about that list and you're like, man, if I embodied all of these, don't you think you would be the kindest person in the world? Like everybody would want to be around that type of person. You're not prideful. You're not arrogant. You're not consumed with yourself. You're not selfish. You're giving. You're loving. And conflict happens. You're trying to make peace. You're hungering for the right things, right? Like you would think that if you lived out these heart attitudes, that you would be loved by everyone, that life would go amazing for you. And Jesus is saying at the very end, hey, check it out. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. When people say all kinds of evil things falsely against you, not true things, they're false. They're on account of me. Blessed are you when that happens to you. Not blessed are you if you get persecuted. Blessed are you when. Everybody say when. When you get persecuted. John Stott says it this way, really simply. He says, persecution is the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. It's a clash between two systems. You see it in the garden. You see the kingdom of darkness clashing with the kingdom of light. One comes with swords and lanterns filled with rage and evil, and the other is filled with suffering love that heals his enemy. A clash. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, that the Christian life, in the first place, is a warfare. Everybody say warfare. He says it's a struggle. He says there is no grosser or greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering us a life of ease with no battle or no struggle. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest Bible teachers, theologians, he said, there's no grosser misrepresentation of Christianity than that which depicts this life of following Jesus as one of ease, where there is no conflict, where there is no battle. He says, the Christian life is a warfare. Blessed are you, not if, but when you are persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes this, and he says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's like literal Bible. You don't need some deep hermeneutical tool to exegete that scripture. All who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will be persecuted. Jesus said this, remember the word I said to you. He says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They're going to persecute you. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, everybody say rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say rejoice and be glad? We see that Peter caught the teaching. He caught the revelation, and he's passing it on to this persecuted church. Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. James 1, 1 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here's the point. If you're following the way of Jesus, it's inevitable for you and I to be on that narrow way, following his way. It's inevitable that we will come to a crossroads of persecution of some kind in our life. The apostles and Jesus both make it so extremely clear to us. Now, we don't need to go looking for persecution. Like, that would be weird. Like, you don't need to be like storm chasers, you know, twisters coming out, you know, is out already maybe. Like, you don't need to be a persecution chaser. It will find you. It will find you, because Jesus says, hey, if you live like this, it's going to happen. It's inevitable, so don't be surprised when it comes, because when it comes, it's producing something in you. It's producing something inside of you, and when it does come, the answer is not to riot, but rejoice. The answer isn't to draw the sword, it's to rejoice. Acts 5:40 through 41, it says, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. They left the presence of the council after they were beaten. What did they do? They rejoiced. How countercultural is that? They rejoiced. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas were locked up. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. What was their response? Worship, praise, singing hymns. There was a rejoicing inside of them, inside the prison wall. Romans 5:3, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. So here's the deal. The reality, persecution or conflict, this clash of values that we face as followers of Jesus is not just simply that someone's going to disagree with your values, and so they are going to just simply oppose you and try to silence your voice. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, and cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Remember, I'm going to say it over and over tonight, the Beatitudes are about the reign and rule of God dominating your heart. That's what the Beatitudes are about. It's about everything else being dethroned in there so that his rule and his reign is fully operating in your heart and in your life. And so from the garden until now, hear me on this one, from the garden until now, the cosmic powers of darkness that Paul is talking about has been forever trying to destroy the seed of the gospel. They're not just trying to torment your life and make you have a bad day. The powers of darkness are raging at the rule and reign of God and our participation in it. They're raging. Remember in the garden, right? The promise comes. The promise comes that the seed of the woman would crush, everybody say crush, would crush the head of the serpent. The response of the powers of darkness to that prophetic declaration was to try and destroy the seed. It happened in Moses. They tried to kill all the babies. When Jesus is born, what does Herod do? He sends out and he kills every baby that was 2 years old or younger, every male. The powers of dark, that wasn't just Herod having a bad day. He wasn't just like, I'm so angry. No, that's the powers of darkness fueling his decision. And all of a sudden, they're trying to destroy the seed of the gospel. The Bible tells us that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. I want to say this, that when I believe that when God is birthing a generation of deliverers, the powers of darkness begin to rage to destroy the seed of the gospel in that generation. What we find is that the enemy could not hinder Jesus. Isn't it amazing that when all of the forces of evil have their moment, he says, this is the hour of darkness. He's saying, here's your moment. All the forces of darkness gathered upon him as he's nailed to the tree. What they appeared to be their victory was their demise. Suffering love won. And we see Jesus establishes his victory not through dominant force, but through self-sacrificial love. The crucifixion proved to be their demise and his victory. Rather, the resurrection proved that. So here's the deal. You know that Jesus, right, was resurrected, spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom. Everybody say kingdom. We talk about the kingdom of the heart. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. And then he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And guess what? He's out of the enemy's reach. So what happens now is that the rule and reign of Jesus is established on earth through his body. And so the enemy knows that their days are numbered. They're numbered. They know the end of the story. They've been defeated. They've been displaced. There's a greater power seated high and above, the name above every other name, seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is out of the enemy's reach, but the enemy now, all they can do, the powers of darkness, is try to stop the expansion of the kingdom on the earth by persecuting you and I. That's all they can do. What we find is that suffering love was the means of the victory. So why would we think any different that suffering love will be the way the victory is implemented through the body? You see, I don't want to go heavy on the persecution tonight. I just want us to be aware biblically that it's going to happen. You know, it's going to be different in different parts of the world. People are going to suffer in a different way, in a more dramatic way in different places. We have it pretty easy here. We're not worried about our life being here, right? Like, none of us are afraid for our lives that we're gathered together. There are places in the world where people would be fearing for their life. But Jesus goes on to say that people are going to revile you and speak evil of you. And all you got to do is check the comment sections of the latest Instagram post or on X, formerly known as Twitter, and you will see the rage of both believers and non-believers. And so the point of tonight is not to go deep and get discouraged, but it's to become aware and figure out what's the kingdom response. How are we to respond? Because we all want Pentecost, like the room, like amped when we started singing about revival. Did you guys feel that? I call it surge. We started surging. I'm like, let's just have a revival meeting. And we are. But like, you felt it. We all want revival. We want Pentecost. But did you know that you can have the most dramatic, life-changing, upper room, tongues of fire on your head, wind sweeping through the building? You can have that encounter. But guess what happened as soon as they went outside? You're drunk. They were instantly mocked. I believe at times God withholds the outpouring of revival until we're prepared for the stigma that it will bring. But if you and I will make the decision, rejoice and be glad, could it be that God would open the windows of heaven and pour out his Spirit in such a profound way because there is a people who've been prepared and who are ready to handle what it will bring? So there is a way for you and I to get around the conflict. There's a way. If you're like, I don't want persecution, I don't want people to speak bad about me, I don't want to deal with this, there's a way out. Unfortunately, it's the way of disobedience. That's unfortunate. That's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. But the way we get around it is to disengage in the mission. We don't heed the call. We follow the path of self-preservation. We isolate. We stay in our little bubble. We never say anything that we think might oppose what culture is saying in the latest trend. We remain in our cute little box and try to build our neat, cute little life. But there will be no advancement of the kingdom, and we will be living in disobedience because the commission of Jesus wasn't isolate yourself and preserve your autonomy. It was go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's the commission. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. I love Leslie Newbegin. He was an incredible missiologist. This is what he says. He says, the church is a movement launched into the life of the world to bear in its own life God's gift of peace for the life of the world. It is sent, therefore, not only to proclaim the kingdom, but to bear in its own life the presence of the kingdom. You and I, the body of Christ, we live in the midst of history as a sign or a prophetic people. We are a hope-infused people who are a sign of the coming kingdom. We are a foretaste. Your life should make people so thirsty for what's to come. We're a sign. We're a wonder. We're the called out ones. We are the gathered ones who are bearing the life of the kingdom. We continue on in our text, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What this portion of Scripture tells me, it tells me many things, but one thing it tells me is that there is a corrupt, decaying, flavorless, dark world that is in desperate need of the light of Jesus to shine through his people. I'm going to say it again. There is a dark, decaying, corrupt, dark, decaying, corrupt, dark, decaying, corrupt, dark, decaying, corrupt world that is in desperate need of the salt and the light, the preserving presence of Jesus to be released into the earth. Salt in the ancient world was both a preservative and it was an enhancer of flavor. Who likes salt on their steak? Actually, who doesn't like salt on their steak? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to know. Salt enhances the flavor, pulls it out. It just like, you got to put more salt on there than you think. It's a little tip for your steaks there. But in the ancient world, when they have refrigerators, salt was the preservative. It kept the meat from decaying and going corrupt. You see, when something is removed from its source, it decays. When humanity is not connected to its source, it becomes corrupt. It needs the salt of the earth to bring them back to their origin, to their creator, to the source, so that life can flourish. So if you in this room are born again, Jesus does not say that you are becoming salt. He says you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. You are, everybody say are. You're not becoming salt, you are salt. That's who you are. You have become when you were born again. When the Spirit of God took up residence in your weak and broken frame, you became a preserving agent of the Holy Spirit to the world around you. So those who live out the Beatitudes function in the world as a preserving agent amidst the decay and corruption of society. He said also that you are light. Jesus made this crazy statement. He said, greater works will you do than these. Everybody say greater. Greater works will you do than these. Now that's an outlandish statement, because if you've ever read through the Gospels, you see some crazy things that Jesus did. And I'm just trying to do the things he did, not like greater things seems out of my, like it's not in my framework. But do you see Jesus speaks to potential? He's not in the limitation zone. He sees potential. He says greater than these. Now there's debate around, does that mean just quantity because there's more people? No, greater means greater. You're going to do greater things, both in quantity and in quality. Somehow, by the Spirit of God, the body of Christ is meant to do greater things, greater works. He says, you are the light of the world. What we find is that true faith should never drive us to seclusion, but rather, we're called to manifest the light of Christ to the world around us. He says, let your light shine. It's like light is meant to displace darkness. Meaning, you weren't just made to live in places where it's all light. God is going to put you, send you, call you into dark places because he's called you and I to be light. Let your light shine before men that they will see your good works, meaning when you begin to let the Christ in you manifest around you, they will see what happens and they won't glorify you, they will glorify our Father. But it's about his life being lived through us. So I feel like so often we let the fear of the unknown keep us from taking risks. It's like, I really want to ask her out, but I don't know what she's going to say, so I'm not going to do it. He's like, how do we get to dating from persecution? I don't know, but we got there. Or it's like, I would love the job. My bank account would love the job. Maybe if I got the job, I could get the money to make the ask for the date, but I don't even know if I'm going to get the job, and I don't really want to deal with the rejection, so I'm just kind of going to figure it out. And those are silly illustrations, but you get the point that when the end result is unknown, are you relating with me? It paralyzes us sometimes. It keeps us from taking risks. It takes us from stepping out. But we got to remember what Jesus said in John 15. Hey, they hated me. They're going to hate you. Settle it. Deal with it. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. And we see in John 16, verse 1, he tells them all these crazy things that's going to happen. And he tells them, hey, I'm telling you this so that when these things happen, you don't fall away. He said, hey, listen, settle it internally. Put it in your back pocket. At some point, not every day, not all the time, but at some point throughout the journey of your life, you will come upon the crossroads of persecution. Someone will mock you. Someone will make fun of you. It won't always go the way as planned. You will be rejected. You will probably lose your reputation at times. There will be things that you don't enjoy happen to you. Just go ahead and settle that. Settle that. So when it does happen, you don't fall away. Meaning, don't get pulled into the trap of the prosperity gospel mindset that when you incorporate Jesus into your life, everything gets better. Because that's the prosperity gospel, is that I gave my life to Christ. Why is my bank account not full? Why is I don't have the most friends? Why is not everything falling into order? Jesus, I gave you everything. Why haven't you lined my life? I was like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. I never said that. I actually said they're going to hate you. I told you. It's in the book. I gave you the book. I wrote it down so you wouldn't forget. I didn't want to have this conversation. I don't want you to fall away. I want you to know what's going to happen so that you can rejoice. Because all of a sudden you realize, oh, I actually heard him. Oh, it's true. And the gospel becomes solidified because you're living in the fact. What did Peter say? You're blessed because guess what? If you're persecuted and insulted, it's a sign that the Spirit of glory is on you. So when you get insulted, you're like, instead of your feelings getting hurt, you're supercharged with faith because you realize, oh, there's a conflict in the spirit right now. And the Spirit of the glory of God is resting on me, and it's crashing into darkness, and darkness is mad. So therefore, you can rejoice. Oh, that's glorious. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It's like you're not going to feel pain. It's not going to be hurtful at times. We're not robots. But we can rejoice in it because it's a sign that the glory of God is resting upon us. So it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, we love this part, oh, that I may know him. You know that? It's like, oh, that I may know him. We quote that. In the power of his resurrection. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. God, let me know you in the power of your resurrection. But we don't continue on in the verse. And in the fellowship of your suffering. I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. And in the fellowship that I may share in your sufferings. Quote New Begin again, he says this. It is in the measure that the church shares in the tribulation of the Messiah and the conflict that occurs whenever the rule of God is challenged by other powers that the church becomes the bearer of hope. He says this suffering is not the passive acceptance of evil. It is the primary form of witness against it. It is the way in which we follow Jesus along the way of the cross. You see, our mission is hope in action. Hope wouldn't be needed if there was not dark situations. Didn't Jesus say, Christ in you, the hope of glory? And I feel the invitation that Jesus is saying to the church, he's screaming at us, let me out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a broken, hurting, conflicted world that is under the power of darkness. Did you know there's no middle ground? You're either in the kingdom of light or it's the kingdom of darkness. There is no middle ground. It's like, well, they're okay because they do good things. No, you're either under the influence and filled with the Spirit of God or you're not. And so those of us who are meant to be bearers of hope for those who aren't, so that they can become those who are and go help bring back those who aren't. We're bearers of hope. Jesus said, you are the light of the world, but he also said something else. He said, I am the light of the world. You guys know in the book of John, it says, it's in John chapter 8, it's the last day of the feast. Actually, John chapter 7 says it's the last day of the feast, and he stands up and he cries out. That's what he says. If anyone thirsts, you guys know the scripture? If anyone's thirsty, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then in John chapter 8, we see that he began to speak out again. It's in that same setting. It's on that final day, in that same moment. He said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And now he speaks out again, saying that he is the light of the world. Scholars tell us that during this feast, they would light four massive lamps in the temple court of the women. And these lights, these lamps, would cast a glow over all of Jerusalem. And all night, people would dance and celebrate under the light. They would sing songs, they would hold torches. And under the light of these lamps, Jesus makes the statement, I am the light of the world. Say, these lamps, Jerusalem gets the glow. But me, I light up the earth. I'm the light of the world. And see, oh, so, no, there's more. Did I say there's more? There's more. There's so, see, there's deeper meaning. There's deeper meaning. And there would have been some. There would have been some in the presence of Jesus who it would have hit them. You ever been reading the scriptures and all of a sudden you get a revelation and you're like, oh. Do you know what I'm talking about? Go, oh, do that. It feels good to do it. There, you have the moment. You get the revelation. Like, I never saw that. God showed something to me. There would have been those in the presence of Jesus where he says, I am the light of the world. Some of them would have thought back to the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And all of a sudden, they would have caught the connection, the pillar of fire in a person, the burning bush in a person, the light of the world in a person. It's him. It's the Messiah. They would have caught this deep understanding that in him, that John said, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Did you know that the hope of glory in you is the pillar of fire? He said, I'm the light of the world. He said, okay, so let's think about it. Jesus, pillar of fire personified. And then he says, Christ in you. So that means pillar of fire personified in you. Meaning what you carry is the very light of the world. He's in you. It's a fact. You should rejoice at that. You should be happy. It should make you glad. It should fill you with faith. Jesus is saying, let me out. It's time to shine. Isn't it interesting that Jesus never approached a blind person and said, I'm so sorry, this is just the way it is for you. He didn't. He didn't do that. He didn't approach a sick person like, I'm so sorry, there's nothing I can do. My hands are tied. No, The blind around him, they couldn't see light until the light of the world stepped before them, and all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. The light of the world opened their eyes. Jesus challenged every system of religion that oppressed people and tied up heavy burdens and put them on their shoulders. They excluded the ones from the kingdom who actually needed it. Jesus challenged those systems with mercy. And Jesus said this. He said, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Richard Lovelace says, unless the church can escape conformity to the world, it will inevitably make it necessary for God to perform many vital services for humanity through secular humanists instead of through his chosen people. Unless the church can escape conformity to the world, it will inevitably make it necessary for God to perform many vital services for humanity through secular humanists instead of through his chosen people. The kingdom of the world will not become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah until the church shakes off this conformity and assumes her proper role in history. You see, when the church refuses to engage the problem, or so often is part of the problem, God has to raise up prophets outside of the church to challenge the evil of society. It shouldn't be on our watch. God should not have to find someone out of his called out ones, someone who is outside of the called out ones, to be the prophet to a generation. The church needs to assume her proper role in history. You and I need to assume our proper role as salt and as light. But I believe God's correcting the error, because I don't believe that you or me or our generation is satisfied dwelling in pews and never getting in the action. Anyone? I don't want to. Maybe you do. That's okay. I mean, if you want to, it's your choice. But God's raising up a generation who is convinced of what they carry, which is solution. Solution, preserving presence, the presence that enhances flavor in society, light that shines, that demonstrates the character and the nature of our Father, who live out the lifestyle of the Beatitudes. They proclaim truth in love. You see, I don't want to be a clanging cymbal. I don't want to be a clanging cymbal. I don't want to have a loud mouth and no love. I don't want to be a Facebook prophet. I don't want to be. I have zero desire. I'm all for Facebook prophets and Instagram influencers and all the stuff. I'm not opposed to it. I just don't want to be it. I want to be one that gets my hands dirty. Praise God, Mother Teresa didn't just decide, even though she didn't have the option, to be a Facebook prophet. You know what's so crazy about Mother Teresa? She was bold. National prayer breakfast. You guys seen this video? I believe President Clinton was in the room. She stands there and she begins, and she's not angry. She's not like a sign holder. You guys ever run across those? Or angry. Clanging cymbal. If you've been a sign holder, you can be a loving sign holder. You can be. I'm not saying you're not. But I'm just saying most of the ones I've encountered, they're angry. No one's getting changed by your sign. I love it. It's amazing. Your handwriting looks great. It's cool. But Mother Teresa stands there, and she's talking about the solution to abortion through adoption. And this is what she says with a smile on her face, not angry at anyone. She said, if you don't want the children, give them to me. I want them. We want the children. With a smile on her face, and I'm like, oh, praise God, Mother Teresa didn't isolate herself. Praise God, she didn't neglect the call that God put on her life to go to Calcutta and to go into the streets and to touch the untouchables. to go to the addicts and the lepers and say, no one else will deal with you. Oh, but I want you because Jesus wants you. So glad she didn't neglect that call. So thankful William and Catherine Booth didn't neglect the call to start the Salvation Army. Oh, can I read you his final words? The last speech, where is it? I've got it in here. I'm getting ahead of myself. He called him the prophet to the poor. 3 months before he died, he's in his 80s. Here's what he said. While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight to the very end. The Salvation Army was established in 58 countries during his lifetime. It was estimated that he traveled approximately 5 million miles to serve those in need and preached over 60,000 sermons to the world. I'm so glad that he was not so concerned about his reputation that he did never open his mouth. I'm so grateful that he didn't. I'm so grateful that Martin Luther King Jr. did not care about his reputation, but yet stood against the torrent and the flood of racism and declared his dream. What if he had said no to the call? I'm so glad William Wilberforce fought for over 20 years to abolish the slave trade. What if he had said no? I'm so glad Corrie Ten Boom and her family helped Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust during World War II and helped save nearly 800 lives. I'm so glad Dietrich Bonhoeffer resisted Hitler and called the church to stand against the evil of Nazism. The list goes on and on and on of those who got convinced by the goodness of Jesus, who refused to isolate and protect and just guard their own personal autonomy, but said, I was born to be salt and I was born to be light, to preserve that which is decaying, to give light to a dark world. Gerald Sitzer, in his book, Resilient Faith, writes this of the early church, said, Christians, they said, were humble, gentle, generous, compassionate, kind, and patient. They refused luxury and avoided popular forms of entertainment, choosing instead to live modestly. They opposed violence, arguing that it would be far better to be a victim than a perpetrator. They condemned idolatry and prohibited church members from practicing it or working jobs that promoted it. They protected the sanctity of marriage and the marriage bed. They opposed divorce. They held husbands accountable to the same moral standard as wives and honored women, virgins, and widows who choose not to marry or marry again. They condemned infanticide and abortion. They rescued infants who had been abandoned and left to die. They supported orphans, widows, and prisoners, cared for the sick, buried the dead, not just their own, but their neighbors. Two, they welcomed people into their homes and gave sacrificially to those in need. It was said that a plague swept through the early Roman Empire, through the ancient world, and Christians sacrificially took care of both Christians and non-Christians. It was said that they vicariously, so many of them, died on behalf of those who were sick so that they could live. Others received miracles and made it through. Rome didn't know what to do. The empire did not know what to do with Christians who took care of their people better than they took care of their people. They said, I don't know what else to do but just to annihilate them. They didn't know how to get rid of them. They were so confounded by this love, this suffering love. Who would choose to give their life for someone else they don't even know? What's different about them? Oh, they're poor in spirit. They're poor in spirit. They're merciful. They've caught a glimpse of the light of the world and they found out he lives inside. The early church stood in clear distinction apart from the rest of humanity. The band can come back up if they want to. Jesus said his kingdom was not of this world. his kingdom was not of this world. Persecution is inevitable. People will mock you. People will make fun of you. You'll be that person. But the Bible says you can rejoice, for your reward is great in heaven. Meaning you are to be a sign of, I'm going to use a big word, an eschatological hope. Eschatology is the study of end times, that you would have such a view that Jesus Christ, the faithful and righteous judge, will do right. He will right every wrong. And you can live as a signpost of hope, as salt and light in the midst of a decaying, dark, corrupt world that has been removed from its source because of sin. And you can live out the life of Jesus. I can live out the life of Jesus in such a degree that people will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, the beloved Son. Jesus didn't say you're going to get persecuted every time. He just said it's going to happen at some point or another. But how many of you know there is a harvest of souls waiting, because Jesus also said the harvest is what? Plentiful. It's plentiful. But the laborers are few. I feel God is raising up an Orange County, Los Angeles army of salt and light who refuses to neglect the call. Refuses to live for their own reputation. I'm not telling you to put yourself in harm's way. I'm telling you to follow the Spirit of God. I'm telling you to live as Jesus told us, poor in spirit, grieved over sin, pure in heart, giving mercy, hungering for righteousness, being meek, becoming a peacemaker, rejoicing when you're reviled and persecuted, knowing that great is your reward in heaven and that you are following after the way of your King. What is God calling you to? What is he asking you to do? What is the conversation he's wanting you to have? You can be salt and light anywhere. At your job, in your family, at your university, in your school, in your community, to your neighbors. What is it that God is birthing in you? Have you been feeling the pushback? Oh, rejoice. It means the Spirit of glory is on you. You've been feeling the resistance? Rejoice. There's a clash happening. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. It means that darkness is terrified because light is beginning to shine. What will you stand for in your generation? What is the righteous act that you will stand for? Where can you be salt? Where are you called to preserve, to enhance flavor? Who's that person that's dealing with addiction that God's been putting on your heart? Go pray for them. Go pray for them. Go share the gospel. Go pray for them. Could it not be that a miracle is waiting? That deliverance is waiting on the other side of you choosing to be salt and light? Who is that person you walk by day after day after day who's down and out? Doesn't have a home, doesn't have money, alone, sitting at their gate called beautiful, waiting for someone to give them money, and you walk up and maybe you say like the apostle said, I don't have money to give you, but I do have something. In the name of Jesus, receive it. What is God asking you to do? Our generation's waiting. Our generation's waiting. Waiting for the Mother Teresa's to arise. Waiting for the Martin Luther King Jr.'s to arise, waiting for the Wilberforces, waiting for the Dietrich Bonhoeffers, waiting for countless others, fill in the blank, who have done outlandish things for Jesus. They're cheering you on. They're cheering me on. I feel the invitation from heaven out of this Beatitude series to say, I refuse to neglect the call. Can you stand with me? The reality is that I don't want this to be a heavy call where you're like, I've got to die. You might have to at some point. I can't tell you that you won't. The Bible doesn't promise you that. It doesn't promise me that. But I'm not going and looking for it because I know I have assignments on the earth. And whatever comes my way, as I'm following the way, I will embrace it and choose to the best of my ability by the Spirit of God within me to rejoice and be glad. Because I know I've been called and you've been called to be a signpost of hope. Hope in action. The hope of glory in you is asking to come out, to be released into Orange County, to California, to America, to the universities of America and Europe and Africa and Australia and every other place in the universe. God is looking for light bearers who will be salt, who will preserve, who will do the works of Jesus. So the main obstacle that I feel tonight that the Lord wants us to step beyond is our reputation. It's our reputation. That with every blow, every word that's spoken against you, every ounce of persecution, you know what it does? Just chips away the reputation. Just chips away the fear, man. And little by little by little, you'll be standing there an utter shell filled with the glory of God. And the impact that you can leave on society is unlimited. God is inviting us, Monday Night Family, into a Beatitudes lifestyle where the rule and the reign of God is established in our hearts and we choose to advance that kingdom everywhere we go. It was the mandate of Eden, be fruitful and multiply. Expand the borders of Eden throughout the earth. Let's pray. Father, tonight we stand here before you. We stand here before you in the very presence of God, acknowledging that we can't do it on our own. We are poor in spirit. We can't muster up the courage. But you can do it in us, Jesus. You can give us courage, Jesus. You can do it. You can give us faith. We don't have it within us. Help us in our unbelief. You can give us faith. You are the person of faith. Here we stand before you, ones who long to show mercy. And we know, Jesus, that it's in our natural bent not to show mercy, but oh, we want to tap in to the love of Jesus that shows mercy, that shows mercy, that shows mercy. Tonight, Jesus, we're asking, fill us with mercy. We know tonight, Jesus, our propensity for arrogance and to preserve ourselves, but oh, we want to be meek and humble, lowly like you, Jesus, meek and lowly like you. We know our desire to satisfy the lust of the flesh, but tonight, Jesus, we're asking, we want to be those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to hunger and thirst after the very things on your heart. We lay aside our own pursuits. We want what you want, Jesus. Tonight, where there's discord all across the earth and conflict and people bashing each other and name-calling and all the stuff that's so prevalent in the earth, God, we choose to be peacemakers. Oh, we choose not to run. We know we want to run, Jesus. We're not quick to move in, but oh, God, give us the courage to be peacemakers, to engage in the battle, to engage. We know we were born for it. We know we were born for it, Jesus. God, we know our motives are so often self-seeking, but we want purity of heart because we want to see you. Oh, we know we want to see you. Open our eyes to see you, Lord. We want to be pure in heart. We want clean hands and a pure heart. We want to ascend the hill. We want to ascend the hill. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Oh, he with clean hands and a pure heart, Lord Jesus, purify our hearts tonight. Give us courage, Jesus. Give us courage. When the temptation is to build a following so we can be a quote-unquote influencer. Lord, you do want to be an influencer before your kingdom. We want influence for your kingdom. Give us as big or as little of a platform as you want. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Let go of that. I don't care about that. I want to be an influence for the kingdom. I want to be salt and light, Jesus. I don't care about the influence. I don't care about the platform. We want to stand for the cause of your heart. We want our hearts to beat at the same cadence that your heart's beating. We want to see the poor the way you see the poor. We want to see those confused about their gender the way you see them. We want to see those who are broken and addicted the way you see them, Jesus. I don't want to cause more discord and anger. I don't want to throw logs on the fire of hatred and evil. I want to be salt and light for the kingdom. I want to show mercy. I want to show mercy.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.